thank God for the family of God, to call one another brother and sister in the Lord. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. So I appreciate my dear brother too, and Brother Sandy's fine, just brother's good. I've had everything from a cork and to McChicken, so we're doing fine. I wonder if you'd turn with me tonight to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. During the Second World War, there was quite a number of battles fought in the desert around the Middle East, and it was a very strategic area. There was a lot of oil down there, and the Germans were trying to take control of Egypt and the Arab oil fields, and the British were trying to keep them back, and General Rommel was in charge of the German forces, and he drove his troops to try and smash through the British lines, and he extended his own supply lines, and his own troops never had anything to drink. And he was counting on the fact that he would be able to drive the British back far enough so that he could get control of their water. And so he drove his troops forward, and he took them too far forward, and they smashed through the British lines all right, and they broke through, but the British held them back a little ways, and they broke through far enough so that they came, several thousand of them, and they came to a pipeline that was running through the desert. And according to their maps and their information, the water, it was a water pipeline, and they were absolutely dying of thirst. And when they looked at their maps and when they asked their scouts what it was, the scouts said, well, it was used to run seawater, and that inside the pipe was only salt water. So they left it, and they pressed on, trying to find other water. What they didn't know was that the British had pumped all the seawater out of it, and that it was full of fresh water. You know, thousands of them died there in the desert of thirst because they didn't know what was in the pipe. And a lack of knowledge is a terrible thing. Do you know that? Especially when it comes to spiritual things. It's one thing to die in the middle of the desert for lack of water when there's water just a little ways away, but you didn't know it. You thought it was something different. But it's a far worse thing for a person to die and then to go to hell because they were in ignorance of what God's Word really said about how to get to heaven. And I think one of the great problems today is people don't understand what God is like. Have you ever wondered what God is like? I was reading recently, they have a little book out, and this fellow, I don't know where on earth you get jobs like this, but for a whole year he went around the world and he interviewed all kinds of people, and then he wrote a book that was a couple of hundred pages thick on what people thought God was like. And I read some of them, and I won't even trouble you to tell you what they said. What is God really like? That's very important to know, isn't it? Take a look around you when you go out tonight. When it gets dark, you look up to those heavens and see the stars that He cast into space. When you get out in your boat and you go out in that nice blue water and drive your boat around and look down to the bottom of the sea and see the shells and the fish and all the things that God has created and the trees, and when you wake up in the morning and hear those birds singing, or when you put your hand over your chest and hear your heart pounding and realize that God made all of this. And He breathed the breath of life into your lungs so that you became a living soul. Don't you owe it to yourself tonight to know what He's like? To know who He is? How can you go through life and never ever sit down and say to yourselves, I'd really like to know what God is like. Not what He looks like, perhaps. None of us particularly knows what He looks like. He's a spirit. But to know what His character is like. What is God like? I'd like to read tonight a few verses here out of Luke chapter 13. And you know, I love these verses because they give a revelation of the character of God. They tell us what God is like. Let's read them together here in Luke chapter 13. Luke 13, beginning to read at verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answering, said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But except ye repent,
you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit on it, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, and fertilize it, and if it bear fruit, well. And if it not, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And then a little further down in the chapter, verse 24, and a couple of verses down there, the Lord says, Strive to enter in at the narrow gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not from where you are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and have drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not from where you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And then finally at the very end of the chapter, verse 34 and 35. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow our heads and ask him to help us tonight. Father, we bow humbly in thy presence tonight. Father, we thank thee that we can come to a throne of grace. We want to come to thee tonight, Father, on behalf of anyone here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We want to come to thee on behalf of anyone who is ignorant, Father, of who thou art and what thou art like. Father, we pray for them. Our hearts go out to them tonight, Father, and we love them in the Lord. And we do pray that they would listen tonight, that they would pay heed, and that, Father, they would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be gloriously saved tonight. These things we pray, our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are 5 things that I would like to point out tonight from this chapter that we have read. 5 different aspects of the character of God. So that when we're done tonight, I hope as we get up and walk out those doors at the back, that not one of us here can say, well, I really don't understand what God is like. I really don't know what he wants from me. I'd like us to understand clearly and plainly who God is and what he desires from those of us whom he has created. First of all, you'll notice here that the Lord was speaking to a group of people. And in verse 1 of chapter 13, it says that there were some people there, and they told him of some Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. It seems obvious from the text here that there were some people, and they'd gone to perform some sacrifices, and Pilate, who was a cruel man, had come and taken them, and he had slain them with their sacrifices and murdered them as they went to sacrifice. And then they also asked him in verse 4 about 18 people who were killed when a tower fell on them. They were out, I don't know what they were doing, working around it or doing some things. And the tower fell down and it killed 18 of them. And as the people came to the Lord, they were whispering back and forth to one another and asking one another, these people must have been great sinners. They must have done things terribly wrong, and so this is what happened to them. This was the hand of God coming upon these people, and they were terrible sinners. Now, somebody who wasn't quite as bad as they were, they wouldn't have such terrible things happen to them. And you know, the Lord understood what they were asking, and he knew their thoughts, and he listened to their questions, and he said to them, no, no, that's not true. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What is the first thing we learn from this chapter? Very, very important. Number one, God is absolutely impartial. He's impartial. He has no favorites here tonight in this building. There's not one person that he sets above the other. But God has this to say about every single person who enters onto this world and takes a breath of air into their hearts and is a living soul. God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as God looks upon this gathering tonight, he sees every last person here as a sinner. President Bush was asked when he came into office, they said to him in a Time magazine interview, they said, what are the greatest problems that are facing the world today? Or what is the greatest problem? They asked him to name one. And he had a difficult time, and he had to name several before he could really come to an end of the answer. He talked about the drug problem, and he talked about financial problems that were going on in the world, and warfare, and famine, and disease, and crime. And he said half a dozen different things that were the biggest problems in the world. Well, he may or may not be a great president, I don't know, but you know he was wrong in the answer that he gave to that man. Because those things that he mentioned, the drug problem, and the crime, and the war, and the famine, they are all symptoms of the world's greatest problem. And that is sin. All of these things are symptoms. The root of the problem is sin. And it's the world's biggest problem. And I want to tell you something tonight. It's your biggest problem. You're a sinner. And God sees us all the same way. Now, you know what we tend to do? When we think about ourselves as sinners, we're not impartial, are we? What's the very first thing that we do when we think of ourselves as sinners? We say to ourselves, well, I may do a few things wrong, but I'm not nearly as bad as the person who lives beside me. Oh, he's a terrible person. He's dreadful. I've talked to people sometimes and I've said to them, you know, have you ever committed any sins? No, as a matter of fact, I haven't. Oh, I said, have you ever had a foolish thought? Well, maybe now and again. Well, God says the thought of foolishness is sin. Have you ever told a lie? Well, maybe one or two white ones. Well, God says that if you lie, that's a sin. Have you ever gotten angry? Well, who doesn't get angry every now and again? God says if you get angry, that's a sin. And then they say, well, I guess you've got me there. Maybe I've committed a few sins. But you know, they say, let me tell you, I'm not nearly as bad as the person who lives next door to me. Or the fellow I work with at work. Or the fellows I'm out with on the boat. They're a lot worse than I am. Why, I think I'll be all right. Let me tell you something. God sees you as a sinner tonight. And there's no two ways around it. And I'll tell you something else. That sin is going to keep you from heaven. And that's the issue that you've got to face tonight. If that sin in your heart and that sin in your life is never dealt with, someday you'll be lost because God is impartial. And he doesn't say, oh, I like this person a little better than this other person. He isn't too bad. I guess I'll let him in. God says, no, you're a sinner. And you need to be saved from your sins just as much as anyone else. D.L. Moody once went to speak at a prison, and he spoke in the prison, and then after he was done, he walked down the cell block to meet everybody in there, and he said as he went down from cell to cell, He said, every man came to the cell and they began to explain to him how they never deserved to be in there. And they'd been framed and someone else had done it and the judge was crooked and the lawyers had been against them. And he said, you know, there he was in that maximum security prison. And he said, you know, I'd never been together with such a congregation of innocent people in all my life. He said, to go to a prison and find all of those innocent people gathered there together in one place. And then he said he came down to one of the last cells. And he said he came to that cell and there was a man on his knees weeping. And he said, oh, Mr. Moody, it's true. I deserve to be here. And he cried out to God for mercy. You know, it's a terrible thing to be lost and not know it. Most of you are familiar with Out in the Boats. Imagine if you set your course to come home here to Spanish Wells or wherever you're from, and you were sailing along and your tanks were running on all the diesel fuel, was running into engines, and off you were going, you figured you were heading home, but all the while you were heading the exact opposite direction. That's a terrible state to be in, to be lost and not know it. And God wants you to know that you're lost tonight. And the reason God wants you to know that you're lost is so that you can be found. That's the whole point. You know, not only is God impartial when it comes to telling us that we're all sinners, but there's another wonderful thing about the impartiality of God. It's this. Not only does God see us all as sinners, and he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God also says that he desires to save every one of us. God's word says, whosoever will may come. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know that although God sees you as a sinner, that he gives you the same offer of salvation that he gave to me? That he gave to those who are in fellowship here, to the friend that you're sitting beside. God looks down on this congregation tonight and he sees every one of us as individuals and his heart goes out in love to every single one. And I believe that there's not one soul who slips lost into eternity, but that the heart of God is not broken as he sees another one go off to a lost eternity that Jesus Christ died for. The Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross for you, and he died for you. I sometimes find that when people think about this and the impartiality of God, in that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that some people say this, they say, no, you don't understand about me. I'm too far gone. You don't know the things I've done in my life. You don't know the things I've seen. You don't know the things I've said and the terrible things that have gone on in my life. I just can't be saved. I'm too far gone. Let me tell you about a few people who were too far gone. You know, there was a man who was so far gone that he cursed Jesus Christ to his face. And he was being executed for the crimes that he had done. And he cursed the very Son of God to his face. But when he repented, the Lord said to that man, who had cursed him only a few minutes before, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The Apostle Paul says, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor of God's people. I was injurious to the people of God. He stood and watched Stephen be murdered and joined in with the murder of God's people. God lifted him up to the third heaven. And Paul is with the Lord today. Let me tell you, you may say to yourself tonight, I'm old. I've heard this message so many times. And I'm just too far gone. God's not interested in me. Oh, I wish you could see the heart of God tonight. He's interested in you. And no matter how black your heart is with sin, he is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. And you know why I know that in some small measure? Because he saved me one day. And I wouldn't want to tell you what I was like before his grace found me out.
God loves you tonight, every last one who's gathered here, whether you're young or old, whether you haven't had hardly any time to commit any sins at all, or whether your life is one black stain, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all iniquity. The question is tonight, will you take Him? Will you receive Him as your Savior? God is impartial. Secondly, you notice here, after He finished speaking to these people and said unto them, "Nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish," He told them a story about a man who had a vineyard. And in that vineyard he planted a fig tree. And he came and spoke unto the dresser, the man who looked after his vineyard, and he said, "3 years I've come to this vineyard and I've been seeking fruit off of that tree. And there has been none." He said, "Cut it down. Why is it even cumbering the ground? Why is it even allowed to take nutrients out of the soil? Cut it down and destroy it." But you know, the husbandman said, "No, just wait one more year." And he said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and I'm going to take my shovel and I'm going to dig all about it. And I'm going to loosen up the soil so that the oxygen and the air and the water can get down to the roots." And he said, "I'm going to fertilize it. I'll get a little bit of fertilizer and spread it around." And he says, "I'll pay special attention to it for this one last year. I plead with you, just let it live one more year and I'll pay special attention to it." And then he says, "If it doesn't bring forth fruit," he said, "well then finally, we'll just have to cut it down." You know, there's a wonderful truth that comes out about the character of God from that little parable. It's this. God is long-suffering. He is not willing that any should perish. And I wonder tonight if there's someone here and God is being long-suffering with you. Maybe you're a son or a daughter who was born into a Christian home. And you grew up with Christian parents, and as you grew up, they read the Bible there at the supper table, and they cried out to God for you. And when you opened their bedroom door and surprised them now and again, you'd see them down on their knees and tears rolling down their cheeks as they cried out to God for your soul. And grandmothers and grandfathers and relatives and friends who prayed for you again and again and again and again. And a group of men over in the office here tonight crying out for the souls of those who are lost on this island. Somebody has spoken to you recently about the gospel. Maybe you had a scare out there in the sea and God delivered you from a desperate situation and He spared your life. Could it be that God is paying special attention to you right now? And God is treating you much in the same way as the farmer treated this fig tree. He's very near to you. Salvation is almost in your hand. God is trying to be long-suffering with you, but you know the Scripture says in Proverbs 29, verse 1, "He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Maybe you're a person who's come out here to the gospel chapel week after week. You've heard the old gospel message, and it's almost kind of something that you do almost by habit, that you get up out of your chair and you come down here and listen to the gospel every Sunday night at Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel. You've sat there and you've listened to the messages time and time and time again so that you probably could get up here and do a better job preaching than most of us could. And God has been long-suffering with you, and as you look back into your life, you can think of times when He delivered your life when you thought you weren't going to make it, and God has kept you from eternity. What's holding you back? You know, one of these days God is going to say, "It's enough. It's time." And God's grace, day of grace, is going to close. And your chances will be done. I wonder if there's a husband here tonight or a wife. And your spouse is a believer in Christ. And their deepest desire is to see you saved. And they've pleaded with you. And maybe even some of your children have come to Christ. And mommy and daddy are not saved yet. And you've been here, and God has been so kind to you even to place you in this community called Spanish Wells, where there are Christians to tell you about the Lord, and where there are places like this that preach the gospel. Let me tell you, God is long-suffering, but there will come a time when God's day of grace will cease, and it will be too late. If God is being kind and long-suffering and loving to you right now, we pray that you might respond before God says it is enough, and he calls you to face him. The third thing we see here is a woman. She was bowed down with an infirmity. She couldn't lift herself up. Must have been awful. 18 years she was that way. And she was bowed over and bowed together, and her whole body was constricted. And no matter how hard she tried, she couldn't straighten herself out. You know, that's what sin will do to you. I remember a fellow who used to come to our rally day at our assembly back home, and he tried to get across to us the idea of sin one day, and he talked about it. He got me up to the front. I was a volunteer. I'll never forget. And he made me put my hands together like this, and he took a little string, and he wrapped it around my wrist, and he said, "Now see if you can break that." So I broke that all right. He said, "Let me wrap a few more around." He put a few more strands around it. "Can you break that?" Well, it took me a little harder, but I broke that. And then he kept wrapping more and more and more around. And finally he said, "All right, see now if you can break that." And I tried and tugged and pulled and twisted and tried to get leverage, but I couldn't break it. He said, "You know, that's just what sin's like. It comes along and we think, oh, we can handle it. And so we do a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and we just try it. You know, just experiment. One little drink, one little smoke, one little afternoon, one little evening, here or there or the other place. We can handle it. I can say no to it any time. But after a while, a few more come along, don't they? And a little more, and a little more, and a little more, and all of a sudden we find that we're bound with sin. And it's bowed us down to the ground. And we can't straighten ourselves up, and we've become slaves to sin." I don't know whether you read in Time magazine, it was about a year ago, I think almost a year ago next month, they talked about 7 deadly days in the United States. And they talked about all the people who had died as a result of handgun wounds during the course of 1 week in May. And instead of just giving a list of statistics where they could, they got a picture of everyone who had died, and underneath they talked a little bit about them and how they had died and why they died. And there were 464 people that stepped out of time and into eternity in the course of 1 week as a result of handguns. And when I got to the end of the article, I was shocked to read that almost 250 of them had put their own fingers on the trigger and pulled it and blown their own brains out. Slaves to sin. And they could not straighten themselves out. Are you a slave tonight to sin? Slave to a tongue that takes the name of the Lord in vain? The Lord says he will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And you'll give an account for every word that comes out of your mouth. Are you a slave to drink? Slave to drugs? Slaves to promiscuity? Satan doesn't care what we're slaves to, as long as we're enslaved by it and we can't break out of it. He's pleased to have it that way. And let me tell you, you'll never break out of it on your own strength. There's only one way to have deliverance and victory tonight, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the shackles of sin will slip aside, and you'll enter into new life in Christ, and you'll be a new creation. And all things will have passed away, and all things will have become new. I remember a girl, I was out talking with her, going door to door, out in the western United States, and I chatted with this young girl. And she said, "I'd love to get saved, but," she said, "I'm a slave to something." I said, "Is that so?" She said, "You can see it right there on the counter. You see that pack of cigarettes?" She said, "I'm a slave to it. I can't beat it." She said, I know if I became a Christian, I couldn't beat him. And she said, what kind of a Christian would I be if I was a slave to cigarettes? I said, you're trying to live the Christian life without the Spirit of God. You can't do it now, but if you accept Christ, I said, you won't need another one of those. She said, well, I don't want to be lost. And she said, I'll just trust him to save my soul for all of eternity, and I'll trust him to deliver me from those cigarettes. She bowed down and prayed, and you know, I got up and left. I didn't expect I'd ever see her again until I got to glory, but another brother had been out there preaching, and he brought me a letter about a year and a half later. And she said, I opened it up, and it was from this girl, and she said, you know, I don't even know your name. But she said, I want to tell you this. Praise God, I'm free. She said, I was just baptized. I've come into fellowship in the assembly. And she said, I haven't touched a cigarette since the day you left the house. And she said, I owe it all to the grace and glory of God. If you'd like to be delivered from whatever it is that's enslaving you tonight, come to the Lord. What we learn from the Lord from here is this. God is merciful. It's God's great desire to lift us up out of the miry pit where we find ourselves in and to deliver us and set our feet on a rock and give a new song to our mouth. You know, I'm so glad I'm a Christian tonight. I think there are people who think once they become a Christian, it's all over. Let me tell you, it just begins when you become a Christian. I agree with God's word that he says that when God's word describes someone without Christ as being dead in trespasses and sins. I go out in that boat yesterday. I had the joy of going out for a little bit in the afternoon with Brother Kress. And to see those waves and those fish and that sun and that sky and to know that my Heavenly Father made it all and that he loves me and that he knows my name and that I have a purpose in life and that someday I'll be forever with him. Boy, that makes life worth living to me. I don't need any of the false crutches that this world has to offer. I just need the Lord Jesus Christ. He's merciful. He wants to deliver you tonight. We read a little further on down in the chapter something that tells us that God is severe. Oh, we love to sing of the love of the Lord and to remember His grace and His mercy and His kindness. But I want to tell you something tonight. God is a holy God. And God is a just God. And God will judge sin. It is not in His character to let it slip away. And God says there is coming a day when the door is going to be shut. And there will be those who will come and say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. There will be those who were in the Lord's Supper and partook of the emblems, the bread and the wine, but did not know Christ as Savior. And the Lord returned and God's people went home and they came to the meeting, perhaps even to break bread and drink the wine, and nobody was there. And they cry out to God and say, Lord, we've eaten and drunk. And the Lord says, I don't know you. The most frightening thing in the world would be to be unknown to God and to be put away from His presence forever. They're going to say, Lord, you preached in our streets. We heard your word. Isn't that good enough? Why, I was out to Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel just about every Sunday of my life. I heard the word. I listened to it. I read the tracts. God will say, I don't know you. The door is closed. Could I ask you something tonight? What would you do if God closed the door tonight? If you walked out of these doors and the next time you sought to come to this building, nobody was here anymore. Let me tell you, when that mighty shout comes and the Lord Jesus Christ returns and all of God's people on this island go home to be with their Lord, you help yourself to whatever you can find here. Take their boats, take their homes, they won't be needing them anymore, take their cars. And enjoy yourself to the fullest, because your time will be limited. And in a very short time you'll meet God face to face. And you'll meet Him as your judge. The door is going to close someday. And God will judge you for your sin. He judged his own son for your sin. That's the tragedy of the thing. The Lord Jesus Christ died to save you from your sin. But if you won't turn to him, he'll be forced to judge you, even though he doesn't want to do it. We close by reminding ourselves that God is tender. At the end of the chapter, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. And other Gospels record for us that he was on the Mount of Olives when he said this. He stood out on the side of the Mount of Olives and he looked out over the city of Jerusalem. And as he looked out over the city, a tremendous thing happened. God cried. Something, isn't it? God cried. The Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, wept as he looked out over that city and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her chicks, but you would not." That's the key phrase, isn't it? The Lord holds his arms wide tonight, as wide as they were stretched on Calvary's cross. And he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Come, come, come, the invitation is open." But it's up to you tonight. And I wonder if God is not looking down at Spanish Wells tonight. And there's much joy in his heart for those who have put their faith in Christ, but I wonder if God isn't weeping tonight at those who perhaps are even here in our midst tonight. And the Lord has opened his arms wide and he desires to take them just as a mother hen would take her little chicks. But for some reason they say no. Won't you come to the Savior tonight? Make no delay. Come to him. That door could close at any time. I don't know. This may be the last meeting that will ever be held at Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel. Your life may be on the razor's edge of eternity. You may be just a few heartbeats from standing before God. He wants to save you tonight. That's why he came. That's why he died. That's why he rose from the grave. Because he loves you. And he wants you to be with him for all of eternity. I believe I sense a very solemn spirit over the meeting tonight. I thank the Lord for it. If you're concerned about your soul, please would you speak to somebody tonight? It was a couple weeks ago. I was back home and we have a little children's meeting on Friday night. And I preached the gospel and talked about the Lamb's Book of Life. And I had a little book that I had in my hand and I'd written my name in it and a few others, Peggy and some of the ones who were there working, and I held that book up and I said, "Oh, dear little ones, if you want your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, don't get up from your chair. Just stay right there and come to the Savior tonight." And we finished and a bunch of them stood up and went out. And there were two little fellows in the second front row, 12 and 13, Justin and Chris. And I sat down in front of them and I looked at them and I said, "What's going on here, boys?" And they started to cry. And they said, "Sandy, we've never heard that before. This is our first night at Kids Club. I never knew about the Book of Life, about God, about Jesus dying for me. I'd never heard it before." He said, "Would you please tell us how we can get our names written in that book tonight? And I'll tell you, the name of Justin and Chris is written in the Lamb's Book of Life tonight." And they sat and they came to Christ. That was a hard thing for those boys. And I know it's not an easy thing to stay behind, to speak to someone, to recognize and to realize and to confess for the first time, perhaps, that you truly are a sinner. But all of eternity is counting upon your decision tonight. And the Lord desires to save you. It's up to you. If you desire to be saved tonight, please stay behind. Speak with someone. We'd be glad to talk to you. Anyone who is here. But we pray for your soul in the name of Christ. I trust you'd come to Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for this time we could spend together. Father, we thank Thee for the revelation that we have had of Thyself and Thy character. We thank Thee, our Father, that Thou art a tender God and merciful and long-suffering and impartial, Father. We pray, our God, that we might understand that Thou art a holy God and a just God as well, that the day of grace could be coming to a close and closing sooner than we think. We pray, Father, for anyone here tonight who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We pray that they might be saved tonight, that they might leave this place rejoicing, and that we might rejoice, and that Thou couldst rejoice, as we know that there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Father, we just commit them into Thy hands and pray that Thy Spirit might work tonight. We ask that Thy people might be in prayer and solemn as well, Father, as we leave this place. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.